If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to continue to preach to you for a little while this evening about what we've simply entitled Paul's closing words about becoming a godly church. Paul's closing words about becoming a godly church. It seems to be Paul's desire and certainly his concern for the Corinthian church, and that is that they would become a godly church. And Paul defines and lays out for us the picture of a godly church in this chapter as being a church that is experiencing the presence and the power of God. He says in verse number 11, he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace." And he says, if you'll do that, the God of love and peace shall be with you. And don't pass over that phrase lightly, because I tell you that the church is dependent upon the presence of the living God in order to be able to function as a New Testament church. Apart from the presence and the power of God, a church is simply going through the motions. And indeed, the Bible tells us here, and Paul's desire is the Corinthian church would be a church where God is at work, where God is present, and where the Lord God is moving in a powerful way. Isn't that the kind of church that you and I should want to be? Amen? Isn't that the kind of church that you would want to be? A godly church, a church where the presence of God is experienced. Not like the Laodicean church where the Lord is knocking on the door, remember, and he is inviting somebody to open the door and allow him to come into the church, and he'll fellowship with them, or he will sup with them in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 20. Paul wanted this Corinthian church to be a godly church that was experiencing the presence of God in their personal lives and also in their assembly as a church. So in this closing chapter, he gives them, I believe, some important instructions about how to become a godly church, a church where God is at work and where God is present. And you and I need to take a look at these different aspects of what it means to be a godly church. We've talked already about the elimination of sin in verses 1 through 4. We dealt with that last Sunday morning. And that is a godly church that's experiencing the presence of God is a church that is taking sin serious and is dealing with sin in our personal life and also in the life of our church. We also talked about the examination of salvation. And that is in verses 5 and 6, Paul admonishes them to examine themselves, whether or not they're in the faith or whether or not Christ is really living on the inside of them, or except they be reprobates. In other words, Paul was concerned that there may be some of them that may not be real believers, and he's encouraging them to examine themselves and make sure that they've been genuinely born again, that Christ is living on the inside of them. We dealt with that last Sunday night. And so Wednesday night, we began dealing with the third aspect of becoming a godly church, and that is the edification of saints. If you examine yourself and look at your life and you say, you know what, I know that I'm saved. I can remember that day the Lord dealt with my heart, convicted me of my lostness, brought me to the end of myself. I surrendered to Christ, believed in what he did for me, and he came into my life and my heart and saved me by his grace. I know for sure that I'm saved. I'm going to say to you that if we're going to be a godly church, that those who know they're saved, therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me, notice, to edification and not to destruction. You see, the word edification, it is a word that means to be built up. And the idea seems to be, in this passage of Scripture, Paul's writing, and he said, I'm writing these things so that while I'm absent, so that when I'm present, I won't have to use sharpness. And he says, I'm writing with authority, that is, with the power that the Lord has given to me. And he says, with that authority, the purpose of that authority is for your edification. In other words, Paul's wanting these believers to grow. That's what the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about. As a matter of fact, it's really what the book of 1 Corinthians is about as well. That is, Paul wants these believers to be built up in the faith and built up in the things of God. And I tell you that a godly church is a church where believers are being edified. That is, that they're growing. That is, they're being built up. And so Paul writes about that, and he explains to us in verses 7 through 14 some basic important principles about edification. That is, if you're going to be an edified believer, then there are some things that you must do. Verses 7 and 8, stop all evil, be honest, and stick with the truth. Stand for the truth. There are some things that edified saints must desire. Verse number 9, Paul set the example. His desire was that they would experience strength and perfection, spiritual might and spiritual maturity. It ought to be the desire of your life. If you're going to grow and be what God wants you to be, then that has to be your desire. We discover discover that there are some things that edified saints need to read. In verse number 10, Paul says, I'm writing these things so that you will be edified. That means that they're going to be edified. They're going to have to pay attention to what it is that Paul is writing. That is, they're going to have to read this letter from Paul. And they're going to have to study this letter from Paul. Focus on this letter from Paul. Edification means you and I are going to have to get into the Word of God. Reading and studying and meditating upon and obeying the Word of God. And then there are some things that edified saints must be. And that's what we began dealing with in the service this morning. Notice with me again verse number 11, where the Bible reveals to us what we must be if we're going to be edified or built up. Finally, brethren, farewell. And then he says, be perfect. And then that's as far as we got this morning. Amen. Be perfect. That is, if you're going to be edified, if you're going to grow and be everything God wants you to be, you're going to have to be perfect. Now, some of you that weren't here this morning almost got scared, didn't you, when I read that? Man, I'm never going to make it. But we discovered that indeed being perfect, the idea is being complete. The idea is building something to the point of completion. That is not stopping, not giving up, but moving on to perfection. And there are lots of areas that we need to move on in, that we need to grow in, that not stop in, that is not stopping in our understanding of the Word of God. We discovered that not stopping indeed in growing doctrinally. See, you and I need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. You say, Pastor, well, I know I'm saved. That's good enough, isn't it? No, no, no. You see, that's what perfection is about. It's about moving beyond salvation. Those of you that have that settled, moving beyond salvation and understanding more about the life of Christ at the right hand of the Father as our intercessor, understanding what He wants to do through you now. God didn't just save you from hell. The Bible says in Hebrews that He saved you to the uttermost. That is, He saved you in such a way that He wants to demonstrate His life through you, discovering what the Christian life is all about with this intercessor we have at the right hand of the throne of God. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that you and I need to move on to perfection. That is, we need to grow. That is, we need to move towards Christ's likeness and mature in the things of God. That's what this idea of being perfect is about. And I expounded on that in the service this morning. And so those who didn't get that may want to go back and listen to it. So let's move on to a second point. Now, first point was what edified saints must be perfect. Second point is must be comforted. Look again at verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Here's what you got to be. First of all, be perfect. Secondly, be of good comfort. Be comforted. The idea of being comforted seems to speak of encouragement. It seems to speak of those who are encouraged and helped along the way. As a matter of fact, the word comfort is interesting when you study it in the New Testament. And that is, the Bible teaches us that Jesus refers to Himself as a comforter in the New Testament, and that He also refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter as well. As a matter of fact, in John's Gospel, Jesus said that when He was getting ready to go away, He told His disciples that there is going to be another comforter who is going to come. The word another implies another one of the same kind, implying that Jesus was their comforter, and that He's going to go away. There's another comforter who is going to come, and we know, of course, that is going to be the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. The comforter, He says, will guide you into all truth. The comforter, He says, will remind you of the things that I've shared with you. Indeed, He is the one that is referred to in John's Gospel as the comforter. The idea, the word meaning there, is the idea of somebody who goes alongside somebody to help them. It could also almost be, and was used in this particular time as a legal term, and could be used of someone who goes alongside of somebody to help them and represent them in the court of law. Somebody that we might think of as a legal representative or a lawyer who helps you through the process of going through a legal issue. It may be used maybe of a doctor that may go along with you in the time of illness to help you through that time of illness and in your recovery in your life. It's somebody who goes alongside of you, who is with you in order to help you and aid you as you take and make your journey. Well, Jesus said that when He goes away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. And He said He's not only going to be with you, but this Comforter is actually going to live on the inside of you. He's going to indwell you. The Comforter living on the inside of you. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit is going to be present in your life, and He is going to be your helper. Ladies and gentlemen, He is with us in order to help us in this life. He goes alongside life to help us understand the truth of the Word of God. He is our anointing who teaches us all things according to the book of 1 John. He is indeed the one who guides us into all truth. How are we going to know what the mind of God is and what the Word of God says? The Holy Spirit living on the inside of us is going alongside of us to help us. How are we going to know what to pray for? Some of you say, my prayer life lacks, and I need to know how to pray better, and I need to know who to pray for. Romans 8. Verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, indeed, likewise, He, the Holy Spirit, helps us with our infirmities because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you know that He helps us know how to pray and who to pray for? You say, I don't know what direction to go in. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to provide direction for me, and the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, prompting you and speaking to you through His promptings and through the Word of God in order to help you. You've got help all around you. Amen. That's the idea of being comforted. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the idea seems to be encouraged. The idea. Comforted. Now let's take a look at this passage a little bit closer, and I want us to expound on this idea of comfort for just a little while. And the reason why is because I want you to understand where the source of comfort. Here we go. All right, how about that? Yeah. All right, let's look at this idea of comfort, okay? And the Bible says to be comforted. It says, Pastor, that's what I need. I need help. I need God to help me. I need to be strengthened. I need to be encouraged. Some of you might be here and you might be discouraged, and you need to be helped and comforted. The idea of comfort, by the way, it's more than just kind of patting somebody on the back. And sometimes we think of that, don't we, when somebody's going through a difficult time, a rough time, and the idea of comfort is kind of just, you know, making them feel a little bit better about their circumstances or about themselves. But the idea of comfort really biblically has more meaning than just that. The idea is the idea of moving on towards godliness. It's the idea of growing in the things of God. It's the idea of moving towards perfection like we talked about earlier. But it's the idea that we need help to do that. That is, we need somebody to go alongside of us to help us to be able to be godly. That is, to be able to move towards perfection and be everything that God wants us to be. I used the illustration of an Olympian in the service this morning. When I talked about perfection, I said an Olympian, when they reach the Olympics and are able to compete, they've reached their goal. That's sort of what perfection is. It's not that they don't have any flaws. It's not that they didn't mess up as they were going along and practicing, but they kept going. They kept moving in that direction. They finally reached their goal, and that's what the idea of perfection is, where every Olympian has to have help along the way. It may be that they have a coach that is coaching them. They may have a family that is supporting them. They may have those who are financially helping them in order to be able to prepare for the Olympics. But there are those who go alongside them and help them all the way. And as a matter of fact, if you've watched the Olympics, you may see someone that is competing, and you may see the camera scan towards the sidelines, and you may see the coach, or you may see family that is cheering on that Olympian. There are people that are going alongside of them and helping them as they're striving towards that goal. And as you move towards godliness, say, Pastor, I'm going to grow in the Word of God. That's what I need. I need to mature in this book. Do you know that God has given you comfort? That is, God God has provided help for you when it comes to growing in this book and growing in the Word of God. God has not left you by yourself to grow in this book, but He's provided comfort or help for you along the way. It may be that you need to grow in the area of witnessing. Say, Pastor, I need to grow in that area of my life. You know that God has not left you by yourself. God has provided help for you to grow in the area of witnessing. Maybe you need to grow doctrinally. That is, you need to understand what it is that you believe and why you believe it. You need to move beyond just salvation and understand some other things about God besides just that and what grows out of your salvation. And you say, Pastor, I need to know that. Well, God hasn't left you to figure that out on your own. God has provided help for you as you go along the way. You see, it's not a matter of just overcoming obstacles. It's not just a matter of getting through the tough times in life. That's not just what comfort is about. It is about that. But it's about living in victory as we journey through this life. And God has given you some divine resources to help you live in victory, walk with God, grow in Christ-likeness, and become everything that God has purposed for you to be. Let me just say to you, first of all, those who are going to experience comfort, those are the ones who are going to be comforted, first of all, by the presence of God. There would be your point. That is, comforted by the presence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Paul is writing about in verse number 11. He's writing about the God of love and peace being with you, experiencing the presence of God. And the presence of God is indeed our source of comfort. Don't you love the 23rd Psalm? Amen. Isn't it a wonderful psalm? It really is. But it means so much to all of us, doesn't it? And many times, because in times of crisis, God has used those verses to help us. You know what the fourth verse says, don't you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Remember what the next phrase is? For thou art with me. And listen to this. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, in the 23rd Psalm, we learn something about divine comfort, about biblical comfort. And that is, the idea seems to be that you and I are like sheep who are in desperate need of a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And indeed we are, aren't we? In desperate need of the shepherd, the presence of the shepherd. And I tell you, the presence of the shepherd provides comfort. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, of course, are those instruments the shepherd carried. The staff was the long staff with the crook on the end of it that he used to pull the sheep back into line. And the rod was that club that he carried with him. He carried the club to fight off any wild animals that threatened the sheep. And he might even use that club to break the leg of some sheep that kept going astray to protect that little sheep from going astray. Break the little sheep's leg, carry him around in his arms, splint it up and carry him around to teach that little sheep not to go astray. It was more dangerous for him to have all of his legs working, because if he went astray, a wild animal might prey upon that little sheep. And here's what the point is that sometimes my comforter hurts me in order to help me. And at other times, he protects me in order to provide for me. That's my shepherd. But he's always there with me. And because he's there with me, no matter what I go through in life, as I journey through the valley of life, as I journey through it, I tell you, his presence with me that removes all fear and helps me. The presence of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the key to experiencing divine comfort. Did you know that God the Father is the God of all comfort? Amen. Look at what the Bible says in the very first chapter of this book. Paul starts this book off talking about comfort, and then he ends it writing about comfort as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 3, here's what Paul writes. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Do you see it there, chapter 1 and verse number 3? Listen, God the Father is referred to here as the God of all comfort. And notice what he does in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Paul's saying that whatever I go through, the tribulation that I've been through, the troubles and the struggles and the valleys that I've been through, God the Father has comforted me in all of them. That is, God the Father has been present with me to help me in the middle of all my struggles. You'll see it again in chapter number 7 and verse number 6. Notice the Bible says there, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. I'll tell you, Paul experienced divine comfort along the way. Listen, you'd think that if anybody could get discouraged, Paul would would be. If there was anybody who might want to throw in the towel and give up, Paul might want to do that. Why, he was persecuted so bad, according to chapter 1 and verse number 8. It got so bad that he didn't think he was going to make it through. That is, he was pressed out of measure and above strength. Didn't know if he was going to make it through. But I'll tell you, all of a sudden, God helped him. God the Father was present with the Apostle Paul and helped him and strengthened him and blessed him and helped him get through that difficult time, probably a time of persecution that he was facing. Do you know that when you've got the presence of God the Father in your life, you have the source of divine comfort that is with you? It's the presence of God. There's not only God the Father, but I tell you, God the Son is also the one who comforts us. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." There it is. You see, it's not only God the Father who is the Comforter, but it's also indeed God the Son, who also is with us, His presence with us, who helps us along the way. He is our Helper. And then, of course, there is God the Holy Spirit. I referred to John 14 a little bit earlier, where Jesus said that He was about ready to leave, and He says, "I'm going to go away," and He said, "The Comforter is going to come to you." He's actually not only going to be with you, but He's actually going to live on the inside of you. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this verse in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 31. I'm going to read this verse to you. Listen to what the Bible tells us about the early church. The Bible says this, Acts 9:31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee." That's after Saul got saved. Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, after he got saved, the persecution kind of settled down for a little while. And so they had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. There's our word, isn't it? They were edified. They were built up and walking in the fear of the Lord. And listen, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Don't you like that, the phrase? The comfort of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit was helping these persecuted believers. He was with them. He was present with them. They were experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and it was the presence of God in their lives that was helping them. I tell you, God's given you everything you need. Divine comfort by His presence. The presence of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I tell you, they are there to comfort you and to help you. God's divine resource, Himself, His presence helping you and guiding you and blessing you. He is our Comforter. So we are comforted by the presence of God. Did you know that we're also comforted by the Word of God? Over in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, listen to this verse. Romans 15:4 says this. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." It's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. "Written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Do you notice that little phrase there? Comfort of the scriptures. You see, God's people not only experience comfort as a result of the presence of God, but also we experience comfort because of the Word of God. The comfort of the Scriptures. You say, "Pastor, I need help. I'm going to be godly. If I'm going to be everything God wants me to be, if I'm going to be edified and grow, I need help doing that." Listen, you got everything you need. You got the presence of God in your life, number one. And number two, you have the Word of God. Amen. And I tell you, that's divine comfort available to you. There's not only the presence of God, and there's not only the Word of God, but then there's also the people of God. That's right. God's given you what you need because He's given you His people. Look back at 2 Corinthians 1 one more time, if you would. And notice with me there what the Bible says. As Paul was writing about experiencing God's comfort, he says this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Talking about the God of all comfort, Paul writes, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Now notice the next phrase. "That," or "so that, we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Here's what Paul says. You know what? As I've been journeying through life and go through times of persecution and have been and serving the Lord as the apostle, been through some difficult times, and God, the God of all comfort, was right there to comfort me and to help me. And he says, "The God who comforted me now has equipped me to be able to comfort other people as well." Yes, that's right. God has given you by His own divine comfort the resource to be able to help other people as well. You see that again in chapter 2 and verse number 7 of this same book. Look at what it says. 2 Corinthians 2, 7, it says this, "So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him." That's talking about a man who had committed adultery with his stepmother, written about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And in that chapter, we find there was a man who was living in a sexual relationship with his own probably stepmother, says his father's wife. And Paul said, you deal with this guy. You can't let this stuff go on anymore. You need to deal with it. And you confront the sin. You confront the sinner. And you remove them from the fellowship. And turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh is the phrase that he used. And that's a strong idea that is being conveyed in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And apparently they did that. Apparently they exercised church discipline. And apparently the man got right, realized what he did was wrong, repented and got right. And now Paul's writing back in 2 Corinthians and says, now that you've done this, and he says in verse 6, the punishment was sufficient, and says, now you ought to forgive him. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? That's the way a church ought to operate. When somebody's in sin and they need to be rebuked, they ought to be rebuked, they ought to be dealt with. But I tell you, when they've repented, they ought to be forgiven. But notice with me, the Bible says not only to forgive him, but notice the next phrase in verse number 7, and comfort him. Yeah. He's saying to the church at Corinth, he says, you know that guy that was living in such sin that even the Gentiles would blush? He's repented and got right with God. You forgive him and help him. Go alongside and help him. Can you imagine indeed what must have been going through that man's heart? Well, the Bible says in verse number 7, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Oh, listen, he was probably embarrassed and ashamed and grieving and having a hard time forgiving himself. And here's what the Bible says to the church. He says, you comfort him. Comfort him. Help him. Go alongside him and help him through this time. What we're trying to see is what it means to be comforted. Comfort comes from the presence of God, according to the Bible. It comes from the Word of God, but it also comes from the people of God. Look at chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians again. You'll see it again. You see, Paul has not left us without any kind of background when he says for you to be of good comfort. Look at chapter number 7 again. And notice with me verses 6 and 7. Remember this verse? I read it a moment ago. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us, notice, by the coming of Titus. You know how God comforted Paul through Titus? That's right. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation or comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. He said, Titus came to the city of Corinth and he was comforted by you. And then he came and told me about what was going on. And I was comforted by what he said about you. You know how God was encouraging the heart of this apostle? It is through the people of God, through Titus and these believers at Corinth who had responded to his first letter to them and had dealt with this man, probably referring to the man that we was talking about earlier who had committed adultery. God used the people of God to comfort them. I'll tell you what I love. One of the passages I love is in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Bible talks about the rapture of the church. Remember that passage? The Bible says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. No, indeed, don't sorrow as others who have no hope, because there's coming a day, and I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit, there's coming a day whenever, listen, the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember that passage? What a wonderful passage of Scripture. How that those who have died are going to be resurrected and rise to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says those who remain, those who are still here and remain, are also going to be caught up into the air with them. Those who have been resurrected, all of God's redeemed, meeting the Lord in the air. I love that passage of Scripture. But I tell you, sometimes I forget the very last verse of that chapter. Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's right. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, you need to help each other out and take this word that I've shared with you and use it to encourage one another and help each other. Indeed, it comes from the people of God. I love what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. There are two words are used together again, just like they are here in 2 Corinthians 13, 11. The words edify and comfort are brought together. Paul says, comfort yourselves and edify each other. It's the idea of this, and that is that the source of edification and the source of comfort comes from our relationships with each other. Chapter 5 and verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, again, it says this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, Support the weak, be patient towards all men. Indeed, the task of the church is to comfort those who need help, who need strength. Ladies and gentlemen, indeed, the source of comfort that God has provided comes from the presence of God, it comes from the Word of God, and it comes from the people of God. So when Paul writes here, be of good comfort, we learn that the source of that divine comfort that he's telling us that we need comes from God's presence, from God's Word, and God's people. And here's what he's saying. God has provided everything you need to be godly and to be edified. God has given you everything you need that you need to help you receive that comfort. Receive it. That is, this comfort from the presence of God. Comfort from the Word of God. Comfort from the people of God. Then be comforted. Amen? Be comforted. The idea is, man, don't be discouraged. Don't be down. Don't be a quitter. Listen, if you're that Olympian, listen, when you fall down, don't just sit there and say, I'm never getting up again. You get back up, and here's the reason why. You've got a coach that's ready to coach you. You've got a family that's ready to support you. You've got folks behind you ready to cheer you. Get back up and go again. Here's what Paul is saying to you and I. And that is, if we're going to be edified, you and I, when we fall down, we're stumbling, get back up and go again. And why? Because we have all of these helps, these comforts. We have the presence of God. We have the Word of God. We have the people of God. So we have no right to be discouraged and give up and sit on the sideline. Some of God's people want to sit on the sideline. There's no reason to be sitting on the sidelines. Are you still with me? To be discouraged and just want to throw in the towel and give up. Maybe you've been there a time or two in your life. Maybe you've gotten discouraged and distressed. Maybe with yourself. Maybe with your church. Maybe with your pastor, maybe with your Sunday school teacher or other circumstances, and you just kind of want to throw in the towel and give up. Be of good comfort. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. The reason why is because God has given you everything you need. I love what Hebrews 12:12 says. Listen to this verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Here's what it says. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't you like that? In light of all that God has done, in Hebrews chapter number 12, Paul says, here's my conclusion, lift up the hands that hang down. You say, Pastor, what in the world is that talking about? Well, it's the picture of somebody that's discouraged and giving up, you know, just kind of their hands are hanging down. It's like a picture of discouragement. The feeble knees, that is, it's like they can't go on any longer. And the idea is lift up your hands, strengthen those feeble knees, and go for God. And don't stop. And the reason why is because God has provided all that you need in order to be comforted or helped along the way. So be of good comfort. Can I say to you that if God's people are going to be edified, you can't walk around in discouragement. Discouragement, listen, discouragement will drive you to isolation. And when you isolate yourself, you're not going to grow. So don't be discouraged. Discouragement, ladies and gentlemen, when you get your eyes on your circumstances and you start feeling sorry for yourself, there's a danger of self-pity, isn't there?
That's right. Amen.
That's right. There's a danger of self-pity in the Christian life. Be of good comfort. Don't be full of self-pity. Don't be discouraged. Indeed, pick up those hands and strengthen those feeble knees. You've got God who's with you, His presence, His Word, His people. You've got all that you need to live for God and be everything that God wants you to be. So the Bible tells us here, be comforted. Now notice with me, there's a third be, a third thing that we need to be in verse number 11. I want you to see what that is. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And notice with me what we need to be. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. And notice a third one. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. And then to help us understand what he means, he says, live in peace. And then he says, the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then he says in verse number 12, reinforcing that, greet one another with a holy kiss. And also, all the saints salute you, talking about their relationships one with another, those that are present and also those that are absent. So here's the third B. We not only need to be perfect, we not only need to be comforted, but we need to be united. Be united. Be of one mind. And live in peace. You see, if you and I are going to be the church God wants us to be, a godly church, then we have to be what would be described here as a single-minded church. A single-minded church. A single-minded church leads to unity. Be a single-minded church. Now, folks, our position as a church leaves us with a single mind. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, we have a single mind. Our position leaves us with a single mind. Here's what I mean by that. The Bible describes to us the church as being a body. And as a body, we have one mind. Our position as the body of Christ leaves us with a single mind. Let me just read a couple of verses to you to reinforce what I'm saying here. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 5, it says, we being many, many people, are one body in Christ. We are one body. Not many bodies, many members, but only one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 17. Listen to what the Bible says there. The Bible says, for we being many are one bread and one body. One bread, using the idea of communion, Lord's Supper setting, we're one bread. We are one body, the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about us as being the body of Christ. Did you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are, all of us, all by one Spirit, are baptized into one body? It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't make any difference if you're bond or free. It doesn't make any difference what your color is, what your nationality is, what your language is, what your background is. Everybody who's in Christ has been placed into one body by the Spirit of God at the moment of your conversion. The Spirit of God did a divine operation whereby He took you out of Adam and He placed you into Christ so that you are part of the body of Christ. So we are one body and therefore we have one mind. Our position as one body leaves us with one mind. Amen? Now I'm going to tell you, listen to me now, you are one body. Amen? One person, one body, and your one body has one mind. Now sometimes you may be a double-minded man. The Bible talks about that. A double-minded man is one who can't decide which way he wants to go. But you still just have one mind. A person, listen, if a body had more than one mind, they would have a serious illness that would require some help. Amen? Indeed, that's true. And I'm going to tell you, you have one mind. And even so, the body of Christ has one mind. No, it is not the pastor. It is not a deacon. It is not a Sunday school teacher. It is not a Sunday school director. But you know who the one mind is. It is the mind of Christ. We have one head and His name is Jesus. Amen. He is the head of the church. And therefore, there is what we need to have, the mind of Christ. A single-minded church. A body that is controlled by Him. By His attitude and by His mindset. So our position as a church leaves us with a single mind. But our practice as a church should lead us to a single mind. While our position leaves us indeed with a single mind, our practice should lead us to a single mind. We ought to practice or live in such a way that we recognize that truth, and that is that we are a single-minded body. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Paul writing to the Corinthians early on in his first letter, here's what he said. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Do you see it there? In the same judgment. Paul said, listen, you are a body. And as a body, you are one body with one mind. So you need to be perfectly joined together like a body is. Like the different members of the body are perfectly joined together, coordinated by one mind. Even so, you also need to be of one mind. Paul writes about this extensively in the book of Philippians. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. I love this verse. Paul writes, only that your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And he said, here's what I want to hear about you, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is, one mind seems to be a single purpose. striving together for the faith of the gospel. Single-mindedness means one purpose. Our purpose is one. We don't have many different purposes. We have one purpose, and that is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He writes about being single-minded again in chapter number 2. Verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. The Bible says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. The same mindset that Jesus had. That's why he writes in verse number 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love of one accord, of one mind. One mind. He's talking about a united believers, united around the person of Jesus Christ. And then there is another issue, another area in Philippians where he talks about being single-minded, and that's in chapter 2 and verse number 2, chapter 4 and verse number 2, where he addresses two women. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. Now these are two female names, so therefore we conclude that these are two women that are members of the Philippian church, and Paul addresses them specifically, and here's what he said, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We assume that they were having a little bit of other-mindedness. In other words, these are two. Now, I know this is hard for anybody to believe, but there are two women that don't like each other. And Paul says to them in his letter to them, you two ladies need to get this thing straightened out. You need to get straightened out now. Now, I'm paraphrasing. Be of the same mind. The same mind. What he's talking about? Well, the same mind means having the same purpose, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A same mind needs to be controlled by Christ, having the mind of Christ, that attitude that puts others ahead of myself. That's what he's talking about when he says to these women, you need to have the mind of Christ. Be of the same mind. Get the differences straightened out and get your eyes back on Jesus. You'll see it again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. Listen to this. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one on another, love as brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. I hope you're starting to see an emphasis in the New Testament, and that is that God's church is to be a single-minded church, and that leads to unity. A single-minded church. Our position as a church leaves us with a single mind because we're one body in Christ. And our practice as a church should always lead to single-mindedness. That is, what we do and how we relate to one another should be a reflection and lead to a single-minded church. Let me just say this to you. If you do act or say things that are divisive, you're not right. What we do, act, and say, ladies and gentlemen, in the life of the church, should lead to single-mindedness and unity, not divisiveness. You say, well, I don't like old so-and-so. I don't like the way old so-and-so does things. Listen, that is trivial. Can I just be very practical with you for a moment? Listen, we get so caught up in trivial things that aren't going to matter 100 years from today. I mean, think about it. It's not going to matter 100 years from today. Many of the things that folks get upset about and get divided about and get all flustered about and start talking about and cause division will not matter someday. They're trivial things. What matters is our purpose, that is, as a church, as a body, to glorify Jesus Christ. That is, by our worship and by our witness, it is sharing the gospel. It is striving together for the faith of the gospel, the purpose that God has already given to us. Don't be divisive in your attitude. Don't be divisive in what you say. If there's something about somebody that you don't like, then you pray for that person and maybe God will work in their life. But don't go around cutting somebody down just because of their negative qualities. I'll guarantee you, listen to me now, there are many negative qualities in your life that everybody could be talking about as well. You're not any better than anybody else. I'm just trying to be practical with you, okay? To me, listen to me now, it is the height of arrogance to be critical of other people when I have so many shortcomings in my own life. And I'm not talking about my height. I'm talking about my character. Are y'all still with me? Okay. Let me move on then. If you've got it, I'll move on. All right. So edified saints, going to have to be united, and that means single-minded church. A single-minded church leads to unity. A single-minded church is a church whose people have their focus on the mind of Christ. That means we got a single purpose. It means humility, like Jesus was humble, that we prefer others ahead of ourselves. Listen to me now. It means we got a focus on Jesus. Our mindset is like His, the attitude of Christ. If you don't have the mind of Christ, then we're not being a single-minded church. So a single-minded church leads to unity. A peace-loving church protects the unity. A peace-loving church protects the unity. That's why he said, that's why he says here in our text, that's why he tells us to be of one mind, and then he says, live in peace. Single-minded produces unity, leads to unity. Peace-loving protects that unity. Peace-loving churches. You see, those who are redeemed have experienced peace in our hearts. We experience peace in our hearts when the Lord saved us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace, the experience of peace, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. The kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, Romans 14 and 17, but about peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so peace comes from the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Peace comes through prayer, supplication. The Bible says in Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7, it says, don't be anxious or worry about anything, but indeed pray. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the Bible says the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we have peace with salvation. We have peace because of the presence of the Spirit. We have peace because of supplication or prayer. We have peace because of the Scripture. The Bible says in Psalms 119 verse 165 that if we would just obey God's commandment, we would have great peace. That is, great peace have those who obey and love the Word of God. You see, you have peace through the Scriptures. Indeed, we have peace through the Son. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Peace. In the life of a child of God, we've experienced peace. But Paul's writing here about expressing that peace. Listen to what he wrote to them in the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14 and verse 33. He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. You know what God is producing in His church? Not confusion, but peace. Ephesians chapter number 4. Listen to this. In verse number 1. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's right. You know what protects the unity of the church? A peace-loving people. Those who want to live in peace. So, Pastor, what would be the alternative? People who want to fight, argue, get their way, stir something up. A peace-loving church protects unity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 13. Another great verse. Listen to this one. The Bible says that we ought to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, talking about those who teach the Word of God. And then it says this, and be at peace. Be at peace among yourselves. I love Colossians 3:15, where the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Dominates your life. Peace dominating your life and your world. Here's what I want to get you to see. And that is, the only way we're going to be able to be edified and grow is if not only we be perfect, not only be comforted, but we need to be united. Ladies and gentlemen, we will not grow without one another. We will not grow, will not be edified, become everything that God wants us to be without each other. We need one another. We need to be in relationship with each other. We not only just need to know who each other is, amen. I've heard people say, well, I like small churches because I know who everybody is. I'm not talking about just knowing what faces and names are, but I mean being able to connect with one another and love one another and get to know each other and to strengthen one another and not isolating ourselves from one another. If you isolate yourself from the people of God, you will not grow. You just won't grow. You put up emotional barriers between you and other people so they can't get close to you and so that you don't get to know them. You're not going to grow. In order to grow and be edified and become all that God wants us to be, we have to be of one mind. We have to live in peace. We have to greet one another with a holy kiss. Amen. That's what Paul tells them. Say, you know what you guys need to do in the Corinthian church? Now I want you to think about this. I mean, I love Paul, don't you? I mean, here you are in the Corinthian church. Remember now, according to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, they were divided. There was division among them. One group says, we're of Paul. And another group says, we're of Apollos. Another group says, we're of Cephas or Peter. Another group says, we're of Christ. You've got four different groups or cliques in the church. And here now Paul is, in his final words to them, he said, why don't you all just give each other a big kiss? Yeah. Here's this guy over here that's the ringleader of the I am Paul. Here's a guy over here, the ringleader, I am of Apollos, and they've been divided, and they've been squabbling with one another and fighting against one another. And then you got these guys that are taking each other to court. Lawsuits, 1 Corinthians 6. And here's this guy over here that's been suing this other guy for whatever the matter was. And Paul says, in essence, he's saying, won't you two guys just give each other a kiss? He said, well, I don't kiss guys. It's a holy kiss. In other words, why don't you greet one another with great affection. Amen. Some of you may be here and maybe somebody you don't like very well. So I just don't like that person very well. You know what Paul would say to you? He'd say, why don't you go give that person a kiss? Yeah. In other words, maybe you ought to go and put your arm around them and give them a hug. And mean it.
Yeah.
Amen. You say, well, I'm not going to do that because I don't like what they did. What they did is probably trivial. And probably 100 years from now, it won't mean anything. Why don't you just get your attitude straightened out and live in peace so that you can go to anybody there is and you can greet them with a holy kiss. So you can love them with the kind of love and affection from your heart that expresses itself in relationship. And you know what? You'll be a growing Christian. One that's being edified, strengthened, and helped. As a matter of fact, you might even start looking a little bit more like Jesus when you do that. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus loved some people that were hard to love. He sure did. As a matter of fact, these are people who were so sinful that the religious crowd didn't want to have anything to do with them in Jesus' day. And they came to the Lord, and the Lord loved them. Did you know that one of them that loved the Lord, and the Lord loved her so much, she was one of the followers of our Lord. Did you know that she was a woman out of whom the Lord had cast seven demons? Mary Magdalene. Mary from Magdala is a woman who had been demon-possessed. We don't know what kind of impact that must have had on her life, but I tell you that it must have indeed made her a difficult person to love, possibly. But the Lord Jesus loved her, redeemed her, set her free. And as a result, she loved the Lord Jesus and followed Him all the way to the grave. So I want to be a growing church, a godly church, where the Lord Jesus was present, moving, and working. Want to be that kind of a church. If you want to be that kind of a church, you cannot, according to Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15, you cannot harbor any root of bitterness on the inside of you. Just can't. No, indeed, if you love peace, a peace-loving church is a church that does not harbor bitterness. Listen, that doesn't feed division, but instead a church that is single-minded, focused on Christ, and loving even those who are hard to love. Say, Pastor, we want to be edified, then things that we must be. Got to be perfect. moving on, growing, moving forward, we've got to be comforted, helped. And I tell you, we've got to be united. That is, of one mind and living in peace. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to get over the hump? Ready to get past it? Ready to forgive? Ready to let go? Are you ready to do that? So you can grow. And our church can become a godly church. A church that doesn't love each other. If it's not a single-minded church and a peace-loving church, it's not a godly church. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would apply the truth to our hearts. You know, Father, what we need. God, you know what you want to say to us, God, and how you want to work in us. The things that you put your finger on in our lives that need to be dealt with. I pray, God, that you would deal with those areas. Father, so that we might become mature believers, God, who know how to live like the Lord Jesus expects us to, that know how to love like he expects us to love. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would teach us how to be single-minded and how to live in peace. God, I thank you for all the comfort, the resources of comfort that you've given us. Your presence, God, your word, your people. Thank you so much. And I pray that you'd grow us to become everything, Father. You've saved us to be a godly people who love you and put you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.